And a couple of you leaders, you're dismissed as well. Alrighty, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Reconciliation. While you're turning there, let me give you an illustration of the need for reconciliation. And let's use the idea of money. Like many of you, I still have a mortgage. And it's due, the first of the month, hon? So it's due the first of the month. You got your little bit of grace period, but you have to have it in by a certain date or you're going to get penalized for it. So Robin, very faithfully, as you can tell, I don't even think about that. She just does that for me. Very good. But what do you think would happen? It just so happens that our mortgage company is with Wells Fargo, right? Haha, see, I know a few things of what's going on financially in my house. But what do you think would happen if I went to Wells Fargo and the mortgage, I wish it was only $500, but let's just say it was $500. Let's say that we're going to try something different for this month. And we're going to send them 500 of, I don't know, there's leftover candy. Let's send them 500 Snicker bars. You're laughing. Well, you're not really laughing, you're smiling. But why are you smiling? Why would not Wells Fargo be all that impressed with my 500 Snicker bars? You know what? I'll go supersized. So that don't work so good. So they send me another notice saying, by the way, the Snickers don't work and we're not even sending them back. But thanks for the coffee break. So Rob and I come up with plan B. And we go, well, maybe Snickers wasn't working, so let's try something else. So, you know, as we saw there, some of you that saw those shots from the Suriname Indians, the Trios and the Akute Indians, beads were a symbol of wealth. And that's why some of those Indians with some of those pictures you may have seen were just covered with these red beads. So Robin and I, we go to a couple flea markets or a couple craft stores and we buy 50 pounds of these little glass beads that the Indians view as great wealth. And we send them to Wells Fargo. And Wells Fargo, well, what do you think? You think you're going to be overjoyed that they got 50 pounds of these little red glass beads? Because in Suriname, that's a symbol of wealth for some of the Indians in the jungle? Probably not. Ha ha! I got it. So we are going to send them 500 Surinamian guilders. Because that is $500, you know, in Suriname money. So I send Wells Fargo 500 Suriname dollars. And again, some of you are still laughing. So, okay, that didn't work either. So now we're starting to get, you know, phone calls or whatever you do when you get behind in your payment or they send warning letters or whatever they do. So, okay, we got to get a little bit more specific. Well, I've been to Ukraine a few times, so I still have a bunch of Ukrainian money. So I take these Ukrainian, what are they called? Ukrainian grivnas. Thank you. I knew you were thinking that. I could feel the vibes there. So I give them 500 Ukrainian grivnas. And they're really pretty bills. You know, it's kind of, our American money is just now catching up to the time. The Suriname money, all the other Filipino money, very pretty. And this, these grivnas from Ukraine are beautiful money. So I extend them $500 and they're not all that ecstatic either. Now the exchange rate's a little better with the grivnas, but they're not looking for that. They're looking for 500 U.S. dollars. Now, this plays, although I don't know how profitable this illustration was, but I hope it drove home the point that God demands certain things of us. And hence, that's why reconciliation. First of all, let's have just a quick word of prayer, and then we're going to look at the need for it, some of the reasons for it, some of the methods of it, some of the results of it, and, oh, before we pray, let me give you a commercial for tonight, because I know we always run short of time on Communion Sunday, but tonight, we're going to look at a husband and wife, middle-aged, blended family, and they're going to be duking it out on video. Hopefully you're glad for that. But there's kind of a roles-playing situation, and we're going to look at it for about 15 minutes. And ladies, if you think your husband's a little difficult to live with, listen to this guy, and you'll be very glad that at least you're not married to the guy on the screen. But it'll be for about 15 minutes, and then we're going to be making some very broad yet specific ideas for reconciliation. So that will be the material for tonight. Okay, let's pray, and then we'll focus a few thoughts here on 2 Corinthians 5. So again, Father, we again just plead and ask that you would be working in our hearts as we look at this idea of reconciliation. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:18. 2 Corinthians 5:18. It says that He has reconciled us to Himself through Christ Jesus. Now, this kind of presupposes the need, but the need is there nonetheless. If we did not need to be reconciled, then He wouldn't do it. It was kind of fun Wednesday night as I was talking to those here, and I'll throw this out for just your thought, but you know that God never reacts or responds to anything? God never reacts or responds to anything. He never has. He never will. So regardless of what happens in politically, family, financially, God never reacts or responds to it. He is sovereign and it just all works. And you know, that was Wednesday night. We developed that. But you know, when we come now to reconciliation, God doesn't ever waste any efforts either. So that He worked through this whole reconciliation process very clearly shows you and I that there was a need for reconciliation. Look at the next verse, verse 19. That is that God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to Himself. Now let's just define one word. What's the word world mean? Yeah, humanity. It's not the earth. It's not the terra and the firma. Flora, fauna. He's not talking about that. He's talking about humanity, the world, the people. And He's reconciling the world to Himself. The need for reconciliation. But let's go a little bit further to the reason for reconciliation. You know, some maybe would argue that, hey, we're living in a Christian nation, aren't we? A generation ago, and maybe a little longer, many of you that are of that generation know that most people on your block went to some form of church services. Very few were there any ball games scheduled on Sunday. I guess Pennsylvania had blue laws at one time. I mean, the thing to do a generation or two ago was to go to church. So what's this reason for reconciliation? I mean, there is a whole element of humanity out there that they believe that man is basically good who just does occasionally bad things. But if God is reconciling man, then doesn't that have the idea that there's some sort of separation? That there's some sort of distance, there's some sort of gap between them, right? You with me, or is my logical leap too foggy? So there has to be some reason for reconciliation, and there's this gap. And you can see that there in Romans 8, 5 through 8. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Now, notice what verse 7 says. Because the carnal man is Enmity. Any of you want to offer up a definition of what enmity is, or if you have a different translation, what do you have there in place of enmity? Okay. War, hostility, at odds with, fighting against. It's a very hard word. There's a battle going on. These are not people that you run up, shake their hand, or give them a hug or whatever. These are the people that you run up and punch. I mean, there is fighting. There is animosity. There is some hard feelings going on here. There's a distance. There's separation. And notice what it says there on the screen here in your Bible. The carnal man is what? He's at enmity with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, if you have your Bibles there and you can look at those passages of Scripture, verses 5 through 8, you can clearly see, without too much of exegetical gymnastics, there are two groups of people. You have the groups of people who are spiritually minded, and you have those who are carnally minded. Those who are spiritually minded are good with God. They're at peace with God. Those who are carnally minded are at enmity or at war or at odds against God. Enmity, there's that hostility. There's that idea of being hated of an enemy or a foe. Let me show you another reference here in James chapter 4, verse 4. James 4:4 says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is what? Enmity." That idea of enemy, a foe, hatred, animosity with God. Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now again, we can very clearly see from James 4:4 that there are individuals who need to be reconciled to God. Now, while it's not very often talked about, the fact of being an enemy to God should be and is a terrifying thought. I mean, you know, go back to your elementary school years where there was the big bully of the playground. You know, we all had him. And we were all kind of afraid to be around this bully because he was going to pound you, kick you, take your money, spill your milk, or whatever he was going to do. But there was that kind of fear of that bully. Well, now take that to the gazillionth power, because you're at odds with God, the God of the universe. The reason for reconciliation is because man's sin has put him in a hostile relationship to God. Again, hopefully some of you can quote these, but remember what Romans 3:23 says? For all have sinned and what? Fallen short of the glory of God. We are all sinners, and none of us can achieve the standard, the measure, or the glory of God. We all fall short of that. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is how many righteous? None. There is none righteous, no, not one. And then, okay, so we're all sin, or we all sinners, we've all fallen short. There's none righteous, no, not one. Now Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is... Okay, now we're getting to the real crux of the matter, the reason for reconciliation and the need for reconciliation. If you're carnally minded, you're at odds with God. If you're a friend of the world, you're at odds with God. If you are a sinner, you're at odds with God. And ultimately, the consequences for that sin is death. Now again, you say, yeah, I know there's a graveyard full of them. But let me show you a second death that the Bible speaks of. Go to Revelation. Keep your fingers in 2 Corinthians. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. The last book of the Bible. We're looking at chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, beginning in, well, let's back up a little bit. Verse 11, I guess. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. verse 12 of Revelation 20. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in them. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one's according to their work. And death and Hades was cast into the fire. And how does the rest of that verse go? This is the second death. Now notice, interesting, verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And the lake of fire, according to verse 14, the last part of it says, that's the second death. So, man dies physically, but man can also die spiritually. And unfortunately, the spiritual death is unlike the physical death. Because one day, sooner or later, this physical body of Dan Scogin is going to rot and turn to dust. As Ecclesiastes says, the earth, or the body, shall return to the earth from whence it came, and the soul shall return to God who gave it. So my body will return to dust. But the inward man, the spirit of Dan, is going to go on forever. So as you look a little bit more in Revelation, we won't do today, but you'll find out where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, that there's a hellfire and brimstone and eternal torment forever. Now how all that ties in there, as you can see on the screen, for the wages of sin is death. Now yes, your body will die physically, just like my body will die physically, and just like all the cemeteries are full of dead bodies. But your spirit does not have to die. Your spirit can get into heaven. It has to be reconciled to God. Now, this is where the rub comes in. And this is where the friction comes in, because there are many people who are trying to give God Snicker bars in order to get to heaven. Because again, we all fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of God's standard. And God demands a certain payment, and we say, well, you know what, God? I think I'll just do it my way. So here's 500 Snicker bars. And I don't know if he snickers too much at that. So then we go, well, maybe that's not going to work, so we're going to send him some currency. That doesn't work. Well, God, I'll just give you lots of money. And I'll just, man, I'll give you, give and give and give you all this money. But he's not looking for money either. So then we say, you know what, God, well, I'll go and I'll gather up all these beads and I'll run around and do all this stuff and gather all these beads and give you all these beads and then you'll be satisfied. No, that's not going to work either. So there is a need for reconciliation. There are some who are at war with God. They're at enmity with God. They're an enemy or a foe of God. And the reason for that need for reconciliation is because we're sinners. And that sin, as Jeremiah says, has separated us between us and our God. So there's that division that is put there. So now let's look at the method for reconciliation, because this is good news. The method for reconciliation. Go back in your Bibles then to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. And you can read it from your Bible or look up on the screen if you're not good with flipping pages. And how are we reconciled according to chapter 5, verse 18? It says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled to Himself through... Okay, so we were reconciled to Himself through Jesus Christ. Again, go down to verse 19. Verse 19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. In Christ, He was reconciling the world to Himself. Go down to verse 20. He says, now we are ambassadors for Christ, and through God are pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, for the sake of, on the account of, for Christ, be reconciled to God. And then when you get up to the last verse, verse 21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. This is how The reconciliation is made. This is how the payment is made. My debt to the mortgage company, Wells Fargo, do we send a check or do we do it electronically? I guess it really doesn't matter how we do it, but there is some form of currency going to Wells Fargo every month, and they are satisfied with that. Our works, God is not satisfied with that. Your currency, God is not satisfied with that. Your beans, or whatever you're trying to conjure up, is not going to satisfy that. He says, reconciliation to me is through whom? It's through Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 5:8 if you want to flip it on your Bibles, or else it's on the screen. But God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. Again, going back to Romans, the wages of sin is somebody has to die. There has to be some payment for sin. Now, we can continue to try to throw Snickers or beads or money, but it's not going to work. There has to be death. And Jesus Christ, fortunately, according to Romans 5:8, as well as historically, died in our place. Again, look at Romans 6:23 again. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but... Don't you just love those contrasting conjunctions? But what? The gift of God is eternal life. And how do we do that? How do we get this gift of eternal life? It's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me just show you one more verse. And that is Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. To go with my goofy little illustration, that not of yourselves is not your money. That of yourselves is not your Snicker bars. That of yourselves is not going around gathering all these glass beads. You cannot save yourself. If you could save yourself, then why did Christ have to die on the cross? It would be wasted effort. And as God never reacts or responds to anything, God never wastes anything either. So we have been saved by faith. Not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. And God, knowing humanity the way He does, tacked on verse 9. It's not of works, lest anyone would boast. Ha, look at what I did. I got myself into heaven. Aren't I good? No. That doesn't work that way. Now, let me just pause here for just a brief moment and ask you, what is your peace offering to God? You're at war with God. Or you were at war with God. What was your peace offering? What was the means by which you tried to get reconciled to God? Well, I know we're presupposing a lot of things that we talked about earlier, and I'm not going to repeat them. But if we are sinners and if we are at odds with God, what have we done to reconcile that? It's got to be faith in Christ. It has to be faith in Christ alone. If it is anything else, we're in a lot of trouble. We're in a world of hurt. I mean, we're in for a very rude awakening, eternal rude awakening. So let me ask you this. Has there ever been a point in time where you realized, number one, that you were out of sorts with God? You were an enemy of God. You were a foe of God. You were hostile at God. And again, you need to go back to some of those references that we looked at and see, is it really true biblically that a sinner is at odds with God? Is there hostility towards God? And then if that's the case, then you have to say, I realize that, and now I want to be reconciled to God. And have you ever put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? No. It's not necessarily the words of a prayer, but it would be a prayer that would sound something similar like this. Like, dear God, I realize I'm a sinner, deserving of hell. And in fact, that's where I'm going to spend eternity. That is the payment for my sin. That is the result of my being at enmity with You. But God, I also realize, and I do believe, that Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a sinless life for 33-ish or so years, lived a sinless life, was crucified, buried, and rose again 3 days later as satisfaction for my sin, as payment for my sin. He died in my place. And though there's nothing tangible that I can receive for this gift of salvation, by faith, I accept this gift of salvation. I want you, God, to forgive me of my sin and to create a home in heaven for me. If you've not done that, you need to do that today. In fact, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I've got a few more points I want to develop, but let me just ask you a couple questions here. Have you done that? Heads bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. Have you done that? If you've not done that, before I finish this message, would you be willing to raise your hand? Nobody's looking at you except me, and I'm not going to embarrass you. By you raising your hand, you're just saying, you know, Pastor, I want to talk with you right after the service, or hey, we're going to get together our calendars and we're going to set up a time where we can meet. Nobody's looking around. Anybody here willing to raise their hand and say, hey, Pastor, I want to talk with you. I want to make sure that I am in fact reconciled to God. All right, looking back up here, let me give you quickly the results of reconciliation. The results of reconciliation. The first one is that the hostility between us is gone. Notice chapter 5, verse 19. Verse 19, and this is where we want to jump on a little bit tonight, not imputing their trespasses to them. So here's what happens. When Dan Scogin sins last week, where do those sins or trespasses go? If he's not imputing them to me, who's getting stuck with them? Yeah. The death, the burial, and resurrection. When Christ died on the cross, he paid for my sin. Past, present, and future. So unfortunately, when I sin this next week, who's going to get stuck with that? He's not imputing them to me. He paid for my sin, past, present, and unfortunately, future. So then that really drives home this Lord's table that much more and what He has done for us. So the hostility is gone. He's not imputing my transgressions to myself. He's imputing them to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's one more purpose that I'd like to talk about. And it's kind of, well, a couple of things here real quick. But number 2, in verse 15, look at that for just a minute. In verse 15 it says, He died for all. Okay, and we know that Christ's death is sufficient for the world. It's efficient for those who accept it and believe it, but it's sufficient for all. But look at the purpose of life being different. We now who've accepted that, how does that rest of that verse 15 goes? That those who live should not what? Yeah, we should no longer be living for self. But who should we be living for? For Him who died for them and rose again. Now that means there's a radical, fundamental, pivotal, watershed benchmark in our life. We no longer live for Dan. We no longer live for Robin. We no longer live for our spouses. We no longer live for our children. And we don't live anymore for ourselves. Who do we live for? Yeah, now we need to make sure we go home and flesh that out. Tonight, tomorrow, Thursday, at work, at home, at play. We're not living for self anymore. That's not why He reconciled us. It says He reconciled us that we should no longer live for ourselves, but we should rather live for Him. Isn't that what Paul says in Corinthians 10:31? Therefore, whether we eat or drink, or come on, you guys know this, or whatever we do, who do we do it for? To the glory of God. We don't live for self anymore. Which again, James, earlier hour, you hearing how that works with James chapter 3, verses 13 through 21, and then also 4:1? You making those connections there? Life is different. Life is different, but there's also then, He has given us, as He says there, what? Reconciliation. He's given us that ministry of reconciliation. That's twofold. First, within the context of this, it has the idea of being saved. You and I need to go out into the highways and byways, and as Paul says there on the bottom of verse 20, he says, we are ambassadors through Christ, and through God we are pleading as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So, you and I have that ministry of going out and trying to reconcile people to God. But do you think that that's the sum and scope of our ministry of reconciliation? Or could there be relational reconciliation as well? So we're going to be looking at that tonight with this idea of the tools that could be required for reconciliation. And we're going to be looking at a counseling video in which we can look at it for about 15 minutes, and that'll just give us a brief idea of what's going on. And then, how does reconciliation work in a situation like this? Older family, blended family, how does that work? He's given to us this ministry of reconciliation. That's our purpose in life. Not living for self anymore, but living for Him. And He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So how does that look in life? Well, we'll explore that a little bit tonight. All right, heads bowed, eyes are closed again. I address myself to some here who may not know for sure if they are in fact saved. Do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? Let me explain it to you this way. If your very best friend or your worker, your co-worker, your neighbor, your family member came up to you and said, "What must I do to be saved?" How would you answer that? And your answer that you're kind of formulating in your brain, are you absolutely, positively confident that the answer you're giving them, you're so confident with that answer that you know their eternal destiny is based on that? And you're good with that. If you're not good with that, man, tell you what, we'll go for coffee. I'll even buy you coffee. So it's going to cost you nothing but a half hour, 45 minutes of your time. If you don't know what type of an answer you would give to a friend who came up to you and said, "What must I do to be saved?" you need to let me know. I'd be happy.